Carrying on in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, for a time, and times, and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him and obey him." Here we have further clarification of the Antichrist. First, he comes on the scene as a little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. This little horn has no reputation of greatness, and yet he speaks pompous words against the Most High. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 to 19, for further clarification of the Antichrist and where he's coming from and what he's all about. Book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 to 9. Chapter 14, verses 12 to 9. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot." Note that Satan's description here is from the beginning of time. This concerns a very old battle between him and God, hence the pompous words spoken against the Most High. The prophet Ezekiel, just a little bit further on in our Bible, speaks more descriptive of Satan's activities in the affairs of man and reveals even more about what he's up to, what he's about, and how that's manifested in the world and in the lives of believers as far as being their adversary. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. Ezekiel 28, 12 to 19. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald, with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you, by the abundance of your trading.'" So this is how Satan, who he was, and his time before God, and who this king was, really, in his time before God as well, and how he was represented in the earth. And so now we go back, kind of going between Satan and what he looks like in man, and King of Tyre is the target, or was his target at that time. Here's how he was targeted. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you. Among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. How does this happen? How does disaster strike? The king of Tyre ruled over an ancient Phoenician city. The commerce of the whole world was gathered into the warehouses of Tyre. The king was doing very well. But the king, it appears, did not acknowledge God for his success, and he became like Satan. This is the similarity. Tyre was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar for 13 years in 586 to 573 BC. Apparently, without success. It afterwards fell under the power of Alexander the Great after a siege of 7 months, but continued to maintain much of its commercial importance till the Christian era. A self-centered king, who is strong and influential, is a perfect nest for a serpent. He can hide and prey on people from such a place. This is who is behind the beast's activities in the affairs of man as he comes along in the person of the Antichrist. He remains hidden from sight until the beast has manipulated his way into the confidence of the people. And this is how Satan works in our lives as well, that's just how he works. He works from a place of cover, not wanting to be noticed, not wanting to be acknowledged, unless he's found out before the right time. This small horn is the Antichrist, then, that we saw in Daniel 7, verse 8. He begins his charade by masquerading as a savior of the world. The word, not the savior, a savior, the word anti generally means opposite of, but can also mean in place of, which is the case here. The Antichrist will be a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And this is how he's coming in the person of the Antichrist, as this angel of light, one who's going to fix everything and make everything nice. And it will be so for 3.5 years. And then all trouble will begin. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus speaks of the devil, whom the Pharisees are representing, actually, in their manner. And he says this to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And who was it that in person, I mean, in a sense, we all are indebted to Christ, for we all have rejected him and we all could have had a part in his crucifixion. But who was it in history that actually had him crucified? It was the Pharisees, the ones who wanted a different Christ, another Savior, somebody else other than Jesus. But there is nobody else. Jesus is the Savior. We are told in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Yes, he's wily, He's clever. He's crafty. You cannot beat him at his own game. But we're not supposed to beat him. We just simply need to resist him because Jesus has already defeated him. In the final victory will be seen in the final day. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So how is it that our adversary gains access in our lives? I'm not talking about demon possession, which is probably going to be the case with the Antichrist. I'm talking about access to oppress people, access to become involved in their life and actually bring about what he'd like to see rather than what people are trying to do, trying to accomplish. Mind you, if the devil is not resisted, he will do whatever he likes, whatever he pleases with people. You can't say, "Oh, I don't believe in the devil, so it doesn't matter." That's not what this is about. He'll do as he pleases with people when not resisted. Many times people are oblivious to his presence, not even believing there is such a thing as the devil, so he chooses not to draw attention to himself. He just carries on quietly destroying people and encouraging them to self-destruct whenever he can get away with it. What do you think drug abuse is about? It's self-destruction. And many, many, many other ways people destroy their lives. So the way to resist such a one is to remain steadfast in the faith. I looked up the word steadfast, and it's simply firmly fixed, established, not fickle or wavering, resolute in the faith. To be in the faith is to be in Christ, not merely into Christ like one might be into music or sports or into going to church. When we are into something, that something is prominent in our lives. When we are in Christ, he is preeminent in our lives. Big difference. Preeminent, the one we go to for the final approval of what we think we should be doing, the one giving direction, final direction. He is the one we turn to in trouble, and he is the one that we turn to with thanksgiving at the end of troublesome days. Our adversary troubles us often and regularly, but our God will deliver us. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 3. Just have a look at that. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 3. It's a great psalm. Many of you may have it memorized. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." The King James Version says, "from the noisome pestilence." The only fly that I enjoy in my house is a dead fly. I hate flies buzzing back and forth, that constant meeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeeee and they seem to know where you are, even when we don't know where they are. A noisome pestilence, to be sure. Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 5, to abide in him. And then he tells us why we need to abide in him. This is how he puts it. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, this is the reason we abide in him, for without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Before we look at Daniel 7, 25, I'll just leave you with this for this part of the sermon. We'll take this message up next week. We need to be first reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just before the book of Timothy is Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verses 13 and onward, and possibly into chapter 5 we'll read as well today. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, fallen asleep is to have died, have gone on before us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So this is not the second coming of Christ. This is Christ coming for his church, being caught up with him in the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 5:1-11. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Amen. We'll carry this on next week.